Well, only Jesus, Christ alone. Solus Christus. Now, I see that's small for me to read up there. I don't know whether it's small for you to read. But you know, before he died, which we know we just sang that he died and he rose again, but on the night before he died, Jesus met with his 12 disciples. And he'd been telling them, and they didn't understand. He said, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. And then at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 14, he said this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we know, Jesus died and he rose, and that proved that he had conquered sin and death. And he met with his disciples and they were amazed to find that Jesus was alive. And you know, he told them, I am going back to my Father. And he ascended into heaven. But he told them, wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit. And so, on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit came down. And so, the Church of God began. It wasn't just a few disciples following Jesus. Thousands of people heard the gospel that Jesus was the only Saviour and came to know him. And so the church began, and the Jesus disciples continued teaching, first of all in Jerusalem. And one day, these two men were going to the temple. This was Peter and John. And there at the temple, at the gateway to the temple, they saw a man who couldn't walk. And he begged them to give him some money. But they didn't have money to give him. But they said to the man, we don't have any money to give you. We don't have any silver or gold. But what we give you, what we do have, we'll give to you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. And we read that that man didn't just get up. He got up and he leapt and he danced for joy because he'd not been able to walk before that. And yet Jesus had healed him, because that was who Peter and John trusted. They didn't heal him. They said, in the name of Jesus, we want this to happen for Jesus' sake. And they asked God to heal him, and that's what happened. But you know, the Jewish leaders were not happy the disciples and the apostles were going around teaching that Jesus was alive, and they were very unhappy by the kind of disturbance that was caused at the temple when this man declared, "Look what Jesus has done for me." They were angry at Peter and John, so they put them in jail. And the next day, those Jewish leaders had Peter and John brought before them. And they began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with God's presence through the Holy Spirit who had come, said to them, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, the foundation of this new building. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And so those were the early days of the church. But you know, that persecution of Peter and John, putting them in prison, was just the beginning. And there began a widespread persecution of those who followed Jesus. One of those who rejected the message of Jesus was the Pharisee Saul. He persecuted and imprisoned the first believers. But his life got completely turned upside down when he had an encounter with Jesus. He was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, but such a bright light shone, and he heard a voice speaking from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," Saul replied. Now, you probably know, most people probably know, that Saul, through that encounter with Jesus, went on to become Paul, the great missionary, the one who began bringing the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, into Europe. And other disciples went to other parts of the world. But we particularly know a lot about Paul and the things that, as God's Spirit led him, he wrote to Christians and non-Christians. And this is one of the things he wrote. He wrote to a man called Timothy, who had become the pastor of one of the churches. And he said this: "I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." Now, I wonder if there's anyone under the age of 18 here, which includes Hannah, and she's in hiding somewhere at the back. Just under 18 still. Who can tell me what a mediator does? Doesn't have, not necessarily Jesus. Who knows what a mediator does? Well, at least tries to make peace between two people. And that you're dead right. That is essentially what a mediator does. Aims to bring peace between two people. Now, some people go to mediators rather than to court to solve their problems. And sometimes that can work, because a solution is found to the problem. And so, yes, indeed, that is what a mediator does. But here, we're talking about there being only one mediator between, who does it say in the verse? Between God and mankind. That's all humans. In summary of these three verses that we've looked at, Jesus is the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to God. Jesus is the only Savior of mankind. What Peter said when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And there is only one mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Now, why is mediation necessary between us and God? Now, I wonder how many, did anybody do the Wordle before the service? I tried to, I hope Dave did it. Well done, Dave. Is that the only one? Yes. So a couple of people here did it as well. Did you solve it in the number of things you had? What was the word? Chasm. The chasm. Now the question was, where in the Bible do we find the word chasm? Now this is a test of your memory from last week. Who can remember? John. And Jesus was telling a parable. And what did he say? There is a chasm between the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was with God because he had trusted God for salvation. But the rich man was in torment. Now this is just an example of the general problem that we have, that there is a chasm between us and God. Okay, the Bible doesn't talk about it being a chasm a lot of the time. It talks about a barrier, and it talks about many things which have come between God pictorially. But what is it that becomes between us and God? You have to go right back to Adam and Eve. And it continues through the whole of history. What becomes between us and God? Somebody tell me that. Some young person tell me that. What comes between us and God? Jemima? Sin. Yeah, that chasm is sin. And we cannot get across because of our sin. Now, I don't know whether that picture reminds you of anything. But it reminded me of this. Watch carefully. Hopefully it's running. Anyone recognise this? Yeah, it's the Clifton Suspension Bridge. And I thought, I wonder how many people stood on the edge of that chasm before and thought, how could we get across? The only way that people could get across that chasm was for someone to work on both sides, to build a link across. Now you saw how they started with just a tiny little, like a rope or a something put across. If you saw those pictures, which are really interesting photographs, aren't they? I'm sorry about the blue lines, I couldn't get rid of them. But you know, they had to get a rope across first, and then they got two ropes across, and then they put planks like a... Have you ever been walked over one of those sort of rope bridges with the planks? They did that first. And then they were able to carry those huge links of chains across and to connect chains right over the top of those pillars to bear what was going to be the great weight of the bridge. But remember the essential thing, that the link could only be made by one who was able to be on both sides of the bridge. Only Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, was able to belong to both sides. And so, Jesus came not just to tell us that there was a way to get to his Father. He came as the only sinless one, the only one who didn't have that sin as a barrier. He came into our sinful world and he built a bridge. He himself became the bridge, taking our sin on himself and paying the ultimate personal price through his death on the cross. What is a mediator? A mediator is the one who can make the bridge. And the bridge between us and God could only be made by Jesus. So why are we talking about these solas? Because you know, the church went astray. Sadly, what was taught by the church went away from what the Bible taught. And back in the 16th century, a Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther, who was mentioned last week as well, he really wanted to be forgiven. And so he became a monk. He decided he would devote his life to God because he really wanted God's forgiveness. And he began to read the Bible because he was taught Latin. Most people couldn't read Latin. But those who had time and opportunity, like Luther, studied it, but it was kind of reserved for the priests and for monks to read. And in fact, some people were put to death for translating it into other languages. But Martin Luther read the Bible and kept studying the Bible because he knew that it was a book that had come to us from God. And he focused on this verse, Romans 1 verse 17. The righteous man shall live by faith. But you know, what he'd learned from the church taught him that he couldn't meet God's perfect standard of righteousness through his own efforts. And he was right. But the church said, you know, the way to find and get to God is to pray to him. Well, you better go to some holy people. Pray, you can pray, maybe your prayer will be heard by Jesus if you go to Mary or if you go to the saints. But you're not holy enough to come to God yourself. That's what the church was teaching. The church taught that their priests had to sacrifice Jesus again, over and over, in what's called the Mass. Now, that isn't the same as what we call communion. It looks like it, and it copied what happened in the Last Supper. But, you know, the Catholic Church taught and still teaches that Jesus is sacrificed again every time there is a Mass. And the church told Martin Luther he had to put his trust in what the church was doing. And they taught him that he had to confess every sin to priests who could pronounce forgiveness. The more Martin Luther tried to follow these things, which were false ways to God's grace, the more desperate he became. The more he saw that the church itself was corrupt and didn't teach what the Bible said. And by God's grace, Martin continued to study the Bible, and he came to realize the glorious truth that had escaped him for years, because he'd been taught by others who didn't teach what the Bible said. He understood as he read through Romans that the righteousness that God revealed in the gospel wasn't just the righteous requirement of God. We all fall short of that. But it was also the righteous provision of God. God provided Jesus, his anointed one, his Christ, his Messiah. And by Jesus' righteousness, we can believe and come to God. Because God, there's a funny word in there, imputes. All right? If you want to imagine that that's something given to our account, set against our record, is Jesus' righteousness. Jesus took our sin, and his righteousness is set to our account. The penalty for our sin was paid. Martin Luther finally understood that justification is by grace through faith, words that we'll be learning about in the weeks to come. And in that moment, Martin Luther was transformed, and he was used by God to begin the Reformation of the Church. For there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now, I wonder if you are here this morning and you kind of feel like, well, I'd sort of like to have that trust, but I don't really feel ready. We're not going to read it and have another sermon. But I'd like you to, if that's how you feel, I want you to look at Mark chapter 1. Now, we've been studying Mark in our community groups for a long time, and we've kind of been a long way past this account. But, you know, a man with leprosy came to Jesus. His leprosy made him unclean. He was supposed to keep away from everyone. He was untouchable and an outcast. You know, some of us feel like that. Some people don't feel they can come into church because they don't have the right clothes. They're not worthy and they, their lives, they don't feel like they could be good people. And they're right. But it's nothing to do with our clothes or even our, the righteousness, the clothes that we might put on, the things that we do. This man with leprosy begged Jesus on his knees. He had nothing to bring. He had this awful disease. Jesus said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was filled with compassion and he reached out his hand and touched this untouchable man. He said, "I am willing. Be clean." And because he was Jesus, he could cleanse the man, and the man's leprosy left him. Only Jesus can bring that cleansing. Okay, I've finished the sermon, but I want you to just turn to each other now, and in little groups, just for 5 minutes. I'd like you just to think about what it means to trust in Christ alone. And I think that it isn't just a problem of Roman Catholic theology. I think this is our problem too, in that we can find it difficult to trust in Christ alone because there are all sorts of other things. So here's some ideas, things you could just talk about to one another. Maybe you've got some of your own. And we're not going to get back together. I'm not going to make you share them all. All right, but just talk among yourselves. And then afterwards, we're going to have a time to pray. And I think we're just going to pray together in our small groups. All right, for the things which we need to do so that we depend on Christ alone. So there's a few things just to talk about. Okay, so thank you for talking to each other. Please don't stop when the service ends. You know, we so easily go and talk about Bristol City beating Sheffield United 4-1 yesterday. You know, Jesus is amazing. We don't easily talk about him when we're outside of the church context. Can I just encourage you now, just pray with those you were with. Pray that we would focus on Christ alone in our lives. Not that there aren't other good things that help us to live for Christ, but don't make those the thing that is important above all. Above all, it's knowing Jesus and following him. So pray together now and then we'll sing again. Well, thank you for praying. May the Lord help us to trust him. Not all these other things. Not all the other things that we kind of think, oh, well, that will make me right with God. Go straight to him. He's always there waiting with open arms for sinners like us to come to him. Today's the day. If you've never trusted him before, trust him now. We're going to close by singing, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand."